Well, thank you. It's interesting. The passage that Anthony was thinking about in the tent last night, on Saturday night, that was the passage we were looking at SVC last week, in Luke's version. Yeah, the wise man on the rock and the foolish man in the sand. That's amazing. It's been a challenging few weeks. Jesus' sermons are challenging. It's challenging to hear sermons on them. It's challenging to preach them. But good preaching like Jesus is should challenge us, should make us think and examine ourselves and recommit ourselves to him. And I just wanted to say that because I felt last week, if you found it a hard sermon to listen to, I found it a hard one to preach as well. Because I came face to face with some of my dark side in that passage. So thank God for his grace. Amen. And we're continuing in Luke today, Luke chapter 7. And Jesus has come down the mountain and he's performing miracles again. And what we're going to do, I'm going to read each miracle and talk about it. We're not going to read the whole passage all at once. And I just want to say, while we're talking about miracles, when Eric preached on miracles as we were going through Luke's gospel, I agreed with everything he said. So if you've forgotten what Eric said about Jesus and miracles, go back into the podcast and listen to that sermon. And it's basically why these miracles happened in the ministry of Jesus and why we don't see as frequent and as profound miracles today. I agree with him. So without further ado, let's get to God's word. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. After he had finished all these sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you to do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes; to another, 'Come,' and he comes; and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. We're going to look at the character of the centurion and the character of Jesus in this passage, because we get used to these passages, but these are really shocking to some of the first century readers of this. And I just want to address a little issue, because when I started reading this, I thought, Matthew doesn't tell it like this. In Matthew seems to say the centurion goes to him himself. What's that about? Well, some people try to say there were two different miracles. No. And that actually made me rethink about the sermon that Jesus preaches in Luke. I've always sort of thought of it as a different sermon to the Sermon on the Mount. Now I'm not so sure. So we're all learning. We're all finding new things out. And we should all be humble, because God's word is a bottomless pit of wisdom and truth. And we can always catch ourselves out, even by our own preaching. But I think Matthew is shortening the passage. I think Luke tells it actually how it happens. Matthew shortens it. Basically, it's a bit like saying, if I were to tell you, when I get my paycheck, the Chancellor, Philip Hammond, has told me that I have to pay that. That doesn't mean I've literally, he's rang me up and said, here, John, when you get paid, I'm going to take a bit out for taxation because I need to fund a few things. It's just the way things are. Or Buckingham Palace will make a statement at 12:08 today. Is the palace actually going to start talking? No, it's shorthand. It's a way of saying there's going to be a communique from them. And I think that's what Matthew does. He just condenses what Luke goes into detail with. That's my ideas. There's a whole load of them. But I just thought I'd address that because it is, you'll find any number of websites trying to discredit the Bible, saying, well, he tells it one way and he tells it another, as if we don't do that in life all the time, you know. But when it's the Bible, they think they've hit on something. So the character of the centurion, he was a compassionate man. We have lots of people who go to Jesus asking for something. They're usually related to the person, like John and James's mum asks them for a seat, the high seat in heaven. This centurion, he's asking for his servant. You know, he could have found somebody else to replace him. He's a man who's over people, who's over armies. He's probably a strong, hard person because soldiers are. They're trained to be pretty ruthless and pretty, you know, accept authority. But this man has developed a bond with his servant. He wants him to be made well because he values him. So he's compassionate. Interestingly, in this passage, and this is where we start getting shocked, he loves the Jewish people. He loves the Jewish people. They say, not only the elders of the Jews come, and they say, he built us our synagogue. He built us our synagogue. And some commentators say in the Greek, what it means is, he built it at his own expense. So he paid his own money to build the Jewish people a synagogue. Now, the Romans and the Jewish people weren't friends. Any country that is occupied by a foreign power doesn't ever really have the best relations with each other. You know, the Roman Empire at this time had conquered Israel and was bringing them under their rule, and there was obviously a lot of resentment. You can read about it in any empire in history, because nobody likes being ruled by somebody else. As one Indian independence leader said, we'd rather have our own bad government than the good government of a foreign power. You know, even Brexit, you can see a bit of that in that. People like to be ruled by themselves, even if however bad it gets. And so this man is loved by the Jewish people, and he loves them in return. Countries that go in and conquer another country generally view them as inferior and beneath them. Oh, well, we'll make these people civilized because they're Romans now. You know, the British Empire was like that. Several empires have been like that. And if we're really honest, some countries in the world, we're still a bit like that. But this centurion loves the Jewish people. So he seems to have a knowledge of God. It might have been only tiny. It might have been, he might have had a faint knowledge of Scripture. But God's done a work in his heart. Because not only does he love the Jewish people, not only has he built them a synagogue, he's heard about Jesus Christ. He's heard about what he's done, and he goes to him to heal his servant. And two other things that I want to tease out about his character. He is a humble man, and he is a faithful man. Listen to what he says, or what he says through the messengers. Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Maybe he knew Jewish customs, that if a Jewish person went into a non-Jewish house, he would be unclean. Maybe that was an idea, but he also must have heard something about Jesus, and he thought, this man, what he teaches, what he stands for, I'm not worthy for him to come into my house. You know, a lot of people who had an experience of Jesus were like that. Think of Peter back in Luke chapter 5. You know, all Jesus had to do was give him a boat full of fish, and he fell at his feet and he said, go away, I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in your presence. That's the convicting presence of Jesus. He is so amazing, so holy, so gracious, so loving, so kind, so gentle, so altogether lovely that we think, wow, you saved me. That song, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? It's Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. Amen. And he recognizes his place. Because humility is, as C.S. Lewis, I think it is, says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Yeah? John the Baptist, and this is what the centurion's like, you increase and I'll decrease. This is all about you. We've sang that again. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. And he's a faithful man. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. All you have to do is say the word. From where you are, because you're that great, and you're that powerful. And I've heard about the things you've done. I know you can do it. What a character we have here. A compassionate, God-fearing, humble and faithful man. A work of grace, I believe, has been done in this man's heart. He went against every stereotype, all the cultural, social, political animosity, bad feeling. He went against the grain. And what do we see of Jesus in this passage? First of all, he has power. He did just say the word. Speak the word. That's all he had to do. You know, when those passages like that in Scripture, when God speaks, you know, it's got power. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty, Psalm 29 says. You know, there's power in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the servant is found well when they all get home. You know, it's almost immediately. Such is the power of the Lord Jesus. We see also that Jesus is starting something new. Remember, Luke obviously is the author of the Gospel of Luke and of the book of Acts, which tells of the change, which the progression from the old covenant into the new one. The new one flings wide the gates. This is for all nations. Yes, Israel was sent to go to all nations and declare the way of God, but this is wider. This is more inclusive. This is everybody's welcome. Non-Jewish people are equal with the Jews in this covenant. And what a non-Jewish person to point out this as. A Roman soldier, the enemy, the one who was oppressing us, the one who came and took our country off us, and they treat us as serfs. And Jesus does this amazing thing for him. Jesus, too, goes against the grain. Jesus, too, defies all expectations. Jesus breaks down barriers of race, gender, Wiganers and Lathers. Hey. Come on now. Hey. And he makes us all one. This truly is a revolutionary mission back then. Yeah? the most beautiful thing I ever read, about this, it was a Palestinian Christian and a Jewish Christian from Israel at a conference, and both of them had had relatives killed in the conflict, and they just embraced each other. Yeah? Because that is the grace of God to change hearts. Racism has no place in the body of Christ. Oh, well, in any society, but particularly in the body of Christ, because the church in history, well, apartheid, the slave trade, it did in this country wrap itself in the Union flag and side with empire building. Well, it spread the gospel, they thought at the time. Well, yeah, it did. But God's gracious. Doesn't mean the way we do things is right. It wasn't. It was appalling. Appalling. And so, Jesus breaks down barriers. Jesus is powerful. Jesus' word is full of majesty. And the servant is made well. Jesus is also compassionate, but I'm going to labor that point in the next miracle. So let's go back to Scripture, verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with them. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding countries. In 2009, on a Wednesday at 12 o'clock, the House of Commons was assembled for Prime Minister's questions. But on this day, it had been cancelled. David and Samantha Cameron, David Cameron, the leader of the opposition at that point, had lost their son that morning, Ivan. I think he was 9 at the time. Born with a chronic illness, and he died at 9 years of age. And the Prime Minister, Gordon Brown, stood up, himself a man who'd lost a child. And it was one of them odd times. The House of Commons looked like an assembly of educated, civilized, well-behaved human beings. And the Prime Minister, Mr. Brown, stood up and he said, "The death of a child is something no parent should go through. You know, defies all what was supposed. It's not supposed to happen, is it? We're supposed to bury our parents and then we're supposed to live after them. It's not the way." And many who've been through it and many look at it and they say it's the worst type of death. You know, the first funeral I ever went to, I was 11. It was my auntie's. She was 35. It was the 1990s, and it was cancer. And cancer back then was a death sentence. And my cousins, who were like my brothers and sisters at that time in our life, they were obviously, we were all under the age of 12, just sobbed and sobbed. And it was, I remember them looking at my granddad. "Excuse me." Just got hold of them, and you could tell he was just holding it together because he was doing it for his grandchildren. Because the death of a child, it's the worst type of loss. What about this poor woman? Her only son. Yeah? And she was a widow. So she was all alone with nobody. And back then, that it doesn't say how old the son was. He could have been her security. He could have been the one who would earn money so she could live. She's lost everything. Talk about hitting rock bottom. This woman had it. This woman did it. And what was our Lord's response? He had compassion on her. No one called him. No one cried to him. But he was walking past and he saw this immense suffering. And he turned. And he performed a miracle. He brought somebody back to life. And he gave him to her. And this teaches us, as we've labored, about the compassion of Jesus. Jesus is not a tough, hard taskmaster. He is gentle. He's merciful. He's loving. His heart is full of mercy, love, grace, compassion for all of you. Yeah? All of you, in every circumstance. And he has power over life and death. It says in Revelation, I have the keys to death and hell. That's in his glorified state. But in his humanity, God gave him permission by the power of the Spirit to perform these great miracles, to teach us several things about him and about the coming kingdom of God. It was a glimpse into that glorious kingdom that's coming. That's coming when he comes again to make all things new. So what does all this have to do with us? I remember hearing a story, because some folks in this church, tough times, going through rock bottom, and I'm not here with a clever argument to make it all make sense. I'm not here with, let's be honest, cliches. But I remember hearing a story by a British soldier. After World War II, he and a colleague, another soldier, were walking through one of the European cities, and a Jewish man ran up to them, and he hugged them. And he said, I just want to say thank you for what you and your country did for us. And the soldier was embarrassed. He said, thank you. But we didn't stop the concentration camps being set up. We didn't stop Hitler coming to power. We, you know, you still went through all that suffering. And he said, yes. But you were there. The Americans and the Russians, you were there. And as long as you were there, even in the camps, we had hope. Even there, we had hope. God hasn't promised to take us out of every tribulation, but he's promised, I'll be there. I'll be there. I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus hasn't changed. He's still full of compassion. And whatever we're going through, and I'm not pretending to read anybody's mind, but two questions we tend to ask when we hit rock bottom. Is God punishing me for my sin? No, because he sent Jesus to the cross. And does God not love me anymore? Well, no, because he sent Jesus to the cross. We look at, if you're a Christian believer, we look at life, we look at everything through the cross. So I can't make sense of all the suffering in the world. I can't give a clever answer. But I can say there's a God who suffered with us, who's promised to be with us, and who is mighty to save. And he His word is powerful. His word is full of majesty. And even if we're not healed, and even if things don't get better, he can say, and he does say to all of us, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. The ultimate problem we all face has been solved because he's solved it. And he's given you a family. That's us. We're here for you. Whatever you need, come and chat to us. We'll see what we can do. I'll even give you a hug if you want one. It's being married to Simone. I used to never hug people. It was a handshake. I didn't. But Jesus, you are all compassion, pure unbounded love you are. Visit us with your salvation. Enter every trembling heart. And there's another old hymn that I like that I've been thinking about as I've been looking at this passage. I'll quote it in the Old English because I think many of you will know it. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. Jesus Christ has promised to be with you, to be with all of us, to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to give us a hope of heaven that no one can ever take away. Whatever happens, that's secure forever. You're united in Christ, and he's got his hand on you, and he'll take you to that place where all is made new, where sufferings cease, sorrows die, and every longing satisfied, and joy unspeakable will flood our soul, because then we're truly home. So I have to ask, do you know Jesus? If you don't, today is your day. It's the day of salvation. Get to know him today. Just cry out, Jesus, save me. Yeah? Jesus, save me. He'll do it. Before you even finish the sentence, he'll be there. Look at what he did. Look at what he's prepared to do. Look how far he'll go. And this is just chapter 7. Wait till we get to the cross. How he was prepared, how much he was prepared to go through for you. That's how much you're worth to him. That's what he'll go through, and that's what he keeps going through. He's at the right hand of the Father, pleading for us now. And he'll take us. He's our great high priest, and he's our coming king. So take him as your savior. Receive him. Surrender to him. And us as Christians, we should be doing that all the time, living day by day in humility to the great miracle worker who's still doing a big miracle. He's making us like himself. That's the miracle. And it's happening every time we gather, when we gaze on him here, these beautiful people leading us in worship. Yeah, we're gazing on him. And he's conforming us to be more like Jesus. Come to him this very day. Amen. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we pray you'd speak comfort to broken hearts. We pray that we would rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. We pray that we'd be like the centurion, compassionate, God-fearing, humble and faithful. And if we're like the widow's son at rock bottom, may we know, and even those of us who aren't at rock bottom or have come through it, may we know your comforting, healing hand. And may your name at the end be the one that's glorified. You who are the one who breaks down barriers. You who are the one who heals by a word. You who are the one who raises the dead and controls it. And you who are the one who are full of compassion and who've brought us into a relationship with you. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be your name. Amen.